And good evening and welcome to What the World Needs Now. This is your host, Ken Johnston. I want to praise and thank God for all of our listeners and thank you for all that you do for us here at In His Sign Catholic Radio, both your financial and prayerful support that's kept us on the air for over 40 years now. We appreciate all that you do for us and just ask that you continue to do what you can so that we can bring you great shows like today's. Two quick ads before we go to our guest. Coming up on February 9th to the 11th at the Malvern Retreat House will be a Divine Will Retreat. Father B. Thomas Celso will be on hand to direct that retreat. If you're interested in attending, you can register online at malvernretreat.com. That's malvernretreat.com. Or call the Retreat House at 610-644-0400. Speaking of retreats, our president and broadcaster, Kathleen McCarthy, and her frequent guest on Thursdays, Father Dermot Roche, will be directing a retreat also at Malvern. That'll be February 23rd to the 25th. It's a retreat for men and women with the theme of Rekindle the Fire. Just like the Divine Will Retreat, you can register for Rekindle the Fire by going to their website at malvernretreat.com. Or calling the Retreat House at 610-644-0400. All right, our guest today is Father Jeremiah Miriam Shryock. He entered the community of the Franciscan Friars of the Renewal in 2002. He was ordained a priest in 2011 and later completed studies in spiritual direction at Our Lady of Divine Providence in Clearwater, Florida. Throughout his time as a Franciscan, he has participated in his community's charism of hands-on work with the poor, preaching, leading retreats, and spiritual direction. Since July 2021, he has lived as a hermit at the Monastery of Bethlehem in Livingston Manor, New York, where he serves as a chaplain to the sisters there. Welcome to the show, Father. It's great to have you with us.
Thank you, Ken. It's great to be here.
And I just happened to stumble upon you when I was reading a quarterly publication put out by the Sisters of Life, who there's a handful of them here in the Philadelphia area, and they had quoted your book, Mary and the Interior Life, a couple of times, and it sparked my interest, and it mentioned that you were there at the monastery, and so I emailed the monastery and saying I was trying to locate you, and you promptly respond to the next day and say, hey,
right.
I hear you're looking for me.
Right.
And, you know, the what really picked my interest was this, the idea of Mary in the interior life. It's mentioned just before we came on the air, I only had a minute, that, you know, Mary's played a huge role in my own spiritual life, and I was interested to see what you had written. And I actually picked up a couple copies of the book, and it's just awesome.
Thank you.
And, you know, some of it, I think our paths are, you know, a little bit mirrored. I'm not a priest, obviously, married and
sure.
have four kids and a couple grandkids, but it doesn't matter because Mary is meant for all of us, right?
That's right. That's right.
You know. Before we get into the book, I mentioned in the, you know, what I gave as far as background material was taken right from the back cover of the book, and you're a Franciscan Friar of the Renewal, but a couple of years ago, I guess you got permission from the order to become a hermit?
That's right, yeah. I mean, it's a long journey. You know, when I was a young friar and we used to go to, like, schools, we'd always tell the kids, you know, I wasn't born a friend. You know, we're not born Franciscans, right? And so now, lately, I've been telling people, well, I'm not born a hermit. Like, it's something that happens to us along the way. And I think I've been in the community now for 22 years, but probably about 6 or 7 years ago, I was living in our community's house of prayer in Monticello, New York. And so I was removed from the city, had a lot more time for prayer, a lot more time to spend in hermitage, just more silence, more solitude, and it just left a deep impression on me. And the longer I spent in hermitage, the more and more I just wanted this to almost to be more and more my life, and so I felt this calling. And so the monastery where I'm at right now is in Livingston Manor, New York, and it's about maybe 30 minutes from Monticello. And I had always known this monastery. I'd come here to help the sisters, and they didn't have a priest. And their chaplain at the time had to leave. His community was calling him back to community life. And so they basically asked me if I would consider being their chaplain. And I immediately said yes, but, you know, I had to get permission from my own community. And my own community said yes. And so I ended up moving here July 1st, 2021, so 2.5 years ago. So
what does the daily life of a hermit consist of? Because when I talk to a couple of people, right, and it's like, wait a minute, how are you having a hermit on your show? Aren't they, don't they live in seclusion? And I think that's the idea that we all have, that,
right,
like Anthony of Egypt, you go out in the desert and never to be heard,
right,
from again.
Right, but, you know, even people would go out to the desert to see the desert fathers and mothers, and, you know, right, they themselves would have to come into town occasionally. And so, I mean, obviously I am removed from a lot of people and a lot of activity. But I am the chaplain here at a monastery where people come on retreat. So I celebrate Mass every day for the nuns, and then I have to be available for the retreatants, so maybe for confessions. And sometimes I'll direct people up here, like, individually on retreats. But, I mean, other than that, you know, most of my day is spent in my hermitage, in solitude, in prayer. I do a lot of writing, and I do a lot of spiritual direction with people. I work a lot with the Sisters of Life, mm-hmm, a lot of their sisters. I see them for spiritual direction. And honestly, that's really about it.
That's enough, like, right?
Yeah. I'm sorry?
No, I said that's enough. That sounds like enough.
That's plenty.
Yeah, that's plenty. So in reading the introduction to the book, and the book we're talking about today, for those that are on Facebook, you can see it here. It's Mary and the Interior Life. It's published by Paraclete Press, available at paracletepress.com. And it sounded like you were giving retreats and talking about Mary, and that was the basis of the book. Is that right?
That's correct. Yeah. So I wrote a book in 2019, and I thought, you know, I probably won't write another one. It was just kind of like my one book, so I'm done with that one. So when I first moved here, I started writing a retreat that was called Mary in the Interior Life. And I gave the retreat over the summer to the community of St. John. And they recorded the talks, and then the Sisters of Life got a hold of the talks, and they were listening to them. One of their convents was listening to the talks at their dinner every night for like a week. And I see one of those sisters for spiritual direction, and she was up here, and after we were finished spiritual direction, you know, she was telling me about the retreat and how much she liked it. And she just said to me, she said, why don't you turn it into a book? And it was one of those things where, you know, sometimes in life somebody says something and, you know, it's like it's them saying it, but it's like it's something more. It's like I really heard the Lord's voice in that. And so literally the next day I started turning the retreat talks into the chapters of the book. And I wrote the whole thing in 2 months.
Wow.
I started on November 1st and I finished it on January 1st on the Feast of Mary, Mother of God. Last year. It was kind of easier because I had the outline for talks. And then, so it was just taking those outlines for like retreat talks, but then developing it and turning it into a more of a, like a written style, a written format, for the sake of chapters for a book. So the hard part was already done. It was just, I needed that sort of that inspiration from that sister to tell me just to sort of convert them into chapters for a book.
Yeah, no, and that seems to be the way God operates. I see it all the time, even in my own life, that, you know, I don't hear voices directly, but it's usually, you know, through somebody else, and it's like, hey, why don't you? Or an opportunity comes about, and we take advantage of it.
Right.
But like I say, the Blessed Mother, when after I made my first retreat back in 1993, I started praying the rosary, and I know that she has been guiding me ever since, even on those days where I don't acknowledge that she even exists, which are infrequent now. Early on, it was more frequent. But one of the things that you wrote in the book, it was, a Marian spirituality is not merely one form of spirituality among others, but is the one that has been given to all of us by to us all by Jesus, A Franciscan, Carmelite, or Benedictine spirituality is not given to all people, but a Marian spirituality is.
Yes.
And I was like, wow, that you nailed it, because I hadn't thought of it that way before. And I've been involved with the Third Order Franciscans. I've got a friend of mine that's a Benedictine. And, you know, it's kind of a vocation, a different kind of vocation. But really, the Blessed Mother is for all of us.
Absolutely. Absolutely, yeah. She's given to us by Jesus at the cross, you know, in John 19:25-27. And, yeah, it's for all of us. Like I was saying, like, I'm a Franciscan, right? But I know a lot of people who don't have Franciscan spirituality, right? And so, but Mary belongs to everyone. And, you know, I have friends who are Dominicans, Benedictines, Franciscans, diocesan priests, you know, lay people. And they all love Mary because they know she's a central part of discipleship. Right? St. Louis de Montfort says that if we don't have Mary as our mother, we don't have God as our father. Right? And so she's such an important reality and a necessity in our life as Christians if we want to follow Christ perfectly.
For you, when did the, what was there a specific time or event or something that happened that you were drawn to the Blessed Mother?
I mean, it's deepened over time, but I think growing up, my family had a strong devotion. My father always prayed the rosary. There was always images of Mary in our home. So she was always very present, and her visible presence through rosaries or pictures was always very comforting and warm. So there was never, I was never intimidated by her or, like, didn't know who she was. It was, her presence was always very consoling and motherly. And so naturally, when I began to have a bit of a reversion experience around 18, 19, I started praying the rosary. It was the only thing I knew. And honestly, that just, once somebody starts praying the rosary, I think it's over. Like, it's only be a matter of time before Mary just continues to lead you deeper and deeper and deeper. And so once I started praying the rosary every day, everything fell into place. I went, started going to daily mass, started reading the Bible, and then started discerning my vocation. And then it just, one thing after another. And then, you know, entering religious life and just continuing to deepen my relationship with her. And so it's just got deeper and deeper. And even since I've been up here, I feel like I've just uncovered a whole new dimension to Mary and just to her importance. And that's what I was sort of articulating in the book that I wrote, just knowing her more deeply and spending more time with her. And so it's just been this beautiful, gentle process over the course of my life.
Very good. In the chapter on the Magnificat, one of the subtitles here was "We Are in Need," and you talk about how you were blessed to accompany a few people who were in AA, and
yes,
that I'm one of them. So, and so you know what you write about here is I and happening at meetings, and we talk about how we're in need and willing to share our stories, but. It really is the key, I think, to any spiritual life, is to admit that you're actually in need, right?
Right, absolutely.
And
yeah, sorry, go ahead.
No, and I was just going to say that the line in there, therefore, this is perhaps the most fundamental truth about us. We are in need of everything, and how we respond to this truth will ultimately shape our lives and our destiny. And how accurate it is, right? You see it, I see it. You know, everybody is in need, but it's not until you acknowledge it that you let Mary or Jesus into your life.
Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah. I think it's easy in the modern world. Like there's so many things that distract us we can hide behind. But I mean, we're in need of everything. That's a biological fact, right? We didn't create ourselves. We don't sustain our own life. You know, no matter how good someone might eat or how much they exercise, like, we're ultimately not in control of our lives. And so this is what's so fundamental and so basic. Nobody has I've never met anybody in my life who has everything together, who has their life together. And the people who say that usually are the people who are worst off.
Amen.
That's why I love AA meetings. They're so refreshing because nobody's pretending. Everyone's like, no, I need help. I'm in need here, and I need God. And like, it's so human. It's so fundamental, and it's just so true. So
yeah. I'm going to skip up here to the birth of Jesus, and we were actually talking about this today, and there was a line in here about the eyes of Mary, and mm-hmm. your friend with the four sons, that taught you about. She says, "I couldn't have raised my boys without the eyes of Mary," and then you write, "That is it. That's what I need. That is what we all need: the eyes of Mary." And I was, I don't know if Patrick's listening now or not, but after Mass this morning, we were having a cup of coffee and a donut, and then I had read this a couple days ago, and he had shared last night in a separate meeting about how he would go to Holy Family Home where the elderly are and spend time with them, and he realized, you know, how few visitors that they have and how they would light up when he would strike up a conversation with them. Mm. And I shared this with him, you know, that, you know, you may not know it, but you're probably looking at them through the eyes of Mary. And we started talking about that and realized that, you know, I think others may think about looking at others through the eyes of Jesus, whether it's addicts or alcoholics or people that are living on the street, the elderly. But this idea of looking at them through the eyes of Mary kind of put a different perspective on it.
Hmm. Yeah, and I think, you know, when my friend said that, I mean, it was just, when she said it, it just completely stunned me because I thought it was so profound. And I think one of the reasons why she said that was because, you know, Mary lived a very ordinary human life. Like, it wasn't a life of constant bliss. I mean, she had sorrows. She experiences confusion. And all of those things, but the way Mary sees life, she sees God in everything. And for us to see life, see other people with her eyes, is ultimately to see God's presence, God's providence, God's love in everything that happens, even things that are difficult, or even things that are painful, or even tragedy. And so it's Mary who has that purity of vision. Like, only she sees God in all of the events of life. And it's one of the things I do in my book is just go through all of the events of Our Lady's life, from her, you know, fleeing to Egypt, from the hidden life in Nazareth, to Jesus' public ministry. She's always moving through all of these events, some of which are very difficult, some of which are very painful, but she's always moving through them, seeing the presence of God. So she's looking at everything through the eyes of faith. And it's her eyes that has the purest vision of faith. You know, I don't have purity of faith, unfortunately, but she does. She sees everything she sees God in it. And so to have her eyes, to look at the world with her eyes, to see God with her eyes, is really to see things as they really are, and it's purity and who God is.
Yeah, and you know, so far I haven't finished the book, but so far that's probably been the biggest thing that has hit me so far, because you know, and especially if you have friends in AA, that we struggle with the disease of perception, that we don't see things for what they really are, and that to take the step back. And you know, often when I first started to have this relationship with Mary, there were times I would get jealous and say, you know, well, you were born without original sin, you've got it a whole lot easier than I do, and but then I've not had my son nailed to the cross, or you know, laid in my had a you know their dead body laid in my arms and what have you. So the sorrows that she experienced were many and deep, and I don't think any of us really have the struggles or the sorrows that she had. The one difference being, of course, that she would see God in all of that, as you mentioned.
Sure. Right. And, you know, there's a beautiful, you know, the beautiful devotion of Our Lady of Sorrows. And there's a Seven Sorrows Rosary that looks at, you know, where you pray with and meditate on the Seven Sorrows of Our Lady. And that's a very, very, very powerful rosary, because I feel like through those sorrows of Mary, like you really enter into her heart. Yes, Mary is immaculate. She's immaculately conceived. However, she had to say yes all the time to God. Every day she had to renew her fiat. And just because she was immaculately conceived, it doesn't mean that God took away the pain that she would experience as a mother and as a disciple, right? So Mary's pain and sorrow is almost double. It's that of a mother, but it's also that of a disciple. So I think I say this in the book, but at the crucifixion, Mary's losing both her son and her Lord. And so it's a degree of suffering that you and I will never experience. Mm. Thank God. You know, it would probably break us. But she did. You know, Saint Bonaventure says that at the crucifixion, Mary's heart is crucified with her son and her Lord. And so it's almost like this double sorrow. So yes, she is immaculately conceived, but God doesn't remove the experience of pain and suffering that she has to go through.
I first learned about the seven sorrows rosary with Immaculée, right? Who's a huge proponent of
she is
you know, yeah. and what it had done in her life, and so I have it. I have and it, you know, not a coincidence, but God incidents. I guess there's another priest whose email list I'm on, Father Richard Heilman, and he's doing a 54-day rosary, and I think this time he's actually switching it up from the normal rosary to include the Our Lady of Sorrow, the Seven Sorrows Rosary, which I find interesting.
It's a very, very, very powerful rosary. It's really changed my life, and everyone I've suggested it to who prays it, it's had a tremendous impact. It's a very beautiful rosary. I always say, like, you know, so the traditional rosary, like, we enter into the life of Jesus and Mary, and obviously that's very, very beautiful. I think through the Seven Sorrows Rosary, we really enter into, or get to experience a little more deeply, the heart of Our Lady, and we experience that most deeply through her seven sorrows, what she suffered. And so it's a very, very powerful rosary. I would recommend it to anybody, obviously, but it's really, it's changed my life, and I know it's changed the lives of a lot of people.
Yeah, and it's interesting, too, because my wife, in seeing Immaculée, I'm more outgoing with my faith, and, you know, obviously doing it with broadcasting here and sharing it with especially with folks that are in recovery, and my wife, I think, is like a lot of people that it's more private. But even when, after she saw Immaculée twice, and she instantly fell in with the Seven Sorrows Rosary, and actually started a group in our parish. Why she was a stay-at-home mom, where she was praying the rosary on Tuesdays with a group there.
That's great.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah.
Yeah. Wonderful.
So, as you mentioned, there's, I think, 14 chapters in the book, and each goes through a different period in the life of Mary. And, you know, so much of her life was hidden. There's very little in Scripture that we know about. I think most of what we know about her today might be through the apparitions. And I was surprised to learn just recently that it's only been, I think, since the mid 1800s or a little bit before that, where she would have these apparitions. And you know, I think because we hear so much about it now, we think that it went on for the last 2,000 years.
Right. Yeah, I think that's true. The majority, well, I'm going to quote me on that, but yes, many of the apparitions really didn't. I mean, Guadalupe is in the 16th century, but then many of the apparitions didn't start to, like, the 18th, 19th, and 20th century. I mean, there have been a few before, but, you know, some people say, like, you know, we're living right now in this age of Mary, right, where God is really giving us Mary to draw us more deeply to her son. And so she's appearing everywhere. Like, she's, you know, she's a good mother, and she's trying to gather her children. She's trying to call her children and, you know, change their hearts and bring them home more deeply to her son. So,
yeah, and the circles that I travel in, and I'm sure you see it, especially with the retreatants. I've found the same thing. You know, we mentioned earlier about the docility of Mary, and that I found many people were like me, that I know when I came back to the faith that I didn't feel worthy to go directly to Jesus. But it was I found it easier to go to him if I was holding his mother's hand.
Right.
You know.
Yeah. Yeah, there's, I mean, in my observations just in life, like there's a significant difference in a person's soul and in just in their degree of holiness when that person has Mary, as opposed to maybe someone who doesn't. I've noticed a significant difference. I mean, if you look at some of the saints, like especially at the 20th century, like who are some of the like the super saints, like St. Maximian Kolbe, St. Padre Pio, St. John Paul II, St. Mother Teresa. You know what they all had in common? They were completely in love with Our Lady, every single one of them. And there's never been a saint in the history of the church who's had a moderate love for Mary. Every single saint has had a deep love for Mary. Now, it's expressed differently. It might look differently. But in my opinion, she really is the secret. Right? St. Louis de Montfort has a book called The Secret of Mary. But she really is the secret to the spiritual life, to deepening our relationship with God. And because it's God's will that she be the one to form us, to lead us, and to guide us, right? And, you know, it's not uncommon for people to feel like, well, I'm unworthy to go to Jesus. I mean, that's a normal human experience. I mean, none of us are ultimately worthy, right, to go to Jesus or to be before God at all. But not only does Mary help us in that, but Mary just strengthens us. Like, God wants us to love Our Lady. There's no one that God loves more than Mary. And so when we love Mary, we're loving God. So the two are never, you know, in competition with one another. Sometimes people will think that, like, well, you know, is Mary competing for attention with Jesus? That's just impossible, right? And so when we love Jesus, we love Mary. When we love Mary, we're loving Jesus, and they really have one heart. St. John used to say, Jesus and Mary, there's one heart there, and there's one will. Mary's will is God's will, perfectly lived out. And so we need Mary.
Amen. We've already reached the bottom of the hour, Father, so we're going to go ahead and take a short break. I'm going to give out the phone numbers in case anybody's wants to call with a comment or a question. The number's 610-527-2906. 610-527-2906, or call us toll-free at 888-343-2484. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
This is Dr. Carol Houghton of the Diocese of Harrisburg. I have been blessed in many ways by Kathleen McCarthy's retreats, days of reflection, preaching, and teaching, especially on In His Sign Catholic Radio. When Kathleen teaches from the Scripture and shares with us her personal stories, I am deeply touched and inspired. It is as if God is speaking directly from her heart to my heart. And when Kathleen reads from her books, In the Silence of My Heart, she shares with us what God has spoken to her, an intimate message of unconditional love and mercy. God has blessed Kathleen with many gifts, which she readily shares with others by doing every day what the Lord has asked of her. And by the example of her yes to God, we too are encouraged to give our yes to God. For Kathleen's daily and public witness to the gospel, I will be forever grateful. For it is by this example that she challenges me to become a better disciple of the Lord.
Listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio. empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We often think of the scripture where the disciples were walking to Emmaus, where they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us as Jesus spoke to us on the road?" As we travel along the road together in our Archdiocese of Philadelphia and Camden Diocese, we thank God for our loyal circle of family and friends. Please consider sponsoring one of our new programs in the name of your parish priest, family member, or friend. It would be a beautiful way of helping us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Give us a call at 610-527-2906 or visit us on the web at inhissign.com.
And welcome back to What the World Needs Now. Your host, Ken Johnston. And again, I want to praise and thank God for all of our listeners, and thank you for all that you do for us here at In His Sign Catholic Radio. We could not do this without you. We're totally dependent on your generosity, and you've managed to keep us on the air now for 40 years. So can't thank you enough for doing that and allowing me to be here on Wednesday afternoons with you. Our guest today is Father Jeremiah Miriam Shryock, and the book we're talking about is Mary and the Interior Life, published by Paraclete Press. Highly recommended, not only by me, but by some other guests that we've had on the show, including Dan Burke from the Avila Institute, who writes, "All saints have a devotion to Mary," as Father said right before we went to the break. "If you desire to be a saint and have yet to find a way to join with her in your pilgrimage into the heart of God, Father Jeremiah will show you the way." So go ahead and grab a copy of this, regardless of where your relationship is with the Blessed Mother. And Father, speaking of which, in the section on the Magi, you have a piece here on holy slavery that talks about Louis de Montfort and the three stages of this relationship or devotion that we have with the Blessed Mother. And, the reason I was attracted to that is one of the devotees that a lot of us have that are in recovery is Venerable Matt Talbot. Mm. And, our listeners, if they've been listening for a while, when we talk about Matt Talbot, and, we would have never known anything about him if they hadn't found chains on his body when he had died. Wow. And some people, say that they was, just part of what the Irish monks would have done back in the day, and he would have read about them, and that's why he wore the chains. But in reading about his life, he had made the consecration to Jesus through Mary, using mm-hmm. the method of Louis de Montfort. And many, including the vice postulator for his cause for canonization, believe that those chains he wore were a sign of his slavery.
Hmm. Yeah, I have a chain that I wear around my wrist. And it's an outward sign. It's one of the signs that St. Louis de Montfort recommends after your consecration to wear a chain around your wrist as an outward sign of what he refers to as your slavery to both Mary and Jesus. And so, yeah, I myself have a chain that I wear, but that's not so common nowadays. But
right. Yeah, I think it's I have one as well. That the Montfort priests up there in New York, I believe.
Yes.
People are interested, you can get it through them.
Yeah. I got my chain at Home Depot.
There you go. Well, it's interesting because when Matt Talbot's sister was giving her testimony, when they were putting together the information on Matt Talbot, she did the same thing. Matt, he wouldn't even go himself to the hardware store. He would send his sister to the hardware store to get new chains for him.
Wow.
So, yeah, there you go. I guess the salary of a hermit, you know, you're not getting the expensive ones.
That's right. I'm going with the basic Home Depot chain. I had a priest bless it. It's all good. So.
There you go. There you go. there are a lot of references to Louis de Montfort. And then, you know, it's interesting to me because you mentioned Maximilian Kolbe before. And in my own journey, it started with that retreat in 93. And then it was on the Feast of the Presentation of the Blessed Virgin Mary in 97 that I became a Knight of the Immaculata through St. Maximilian Kolbe's consecration.
Mm. Yeah, he's my number one guy, St. Maximilian Kolbe. I have only recently discovered him, like I would say within the last 3.5 years. But immediately when I just started reading about him and started reading his stuff, again, I was like, there is something very different about this man, very different. And what was very different? He was madly in love with Our Lady. And yeah, he's helped me so many ways, theologically and spiritually and just personally, to understand Our Lady more deeply and to just live what he would refer to as unlimited consecration. So our consecration to Mary is not just something I do like once in my life or renew once a year or every couple of years, but it's something that I live every day. And I think for him, and really the essence of holiness is this unlimited consecration, this unlimited gift of self to Mary so that she can form us in the way of her son. So that's, if someone would ask me what's the secret of holiness, I would say it's that. It's this unlimited consecration to Mary and living it, trying to live it every day, honestly. It's always hard living it every day, but trying to.
Yeah, and the key is, too, that that the consecration is to Jesus through Mary, or to Mary to get to Jesus. And, you know, before we went to the break, we were you had mentioned about, you know, the 20th century saints in particular, but really the saints throughout all of history that had this relationship with Mary. And what was going through my mind is our Protestant brothers and sisters are missing it.
Yeah, totally. Yeah.
You know? And,
yeah, absolutely.
I mean, even our Muslim brothers get it.
Right. That's true.
You know,
absolutely.
I had a guest on, this is going back years ago, and I forget the nun's name that was, I had the vice postulator on for her cause and trying to move her along. And she was the one, she was able to keep her, whatever order of nuns she was part of, was able to keep her money so she could finance some priests to find Mary's house in Ephesus. And she writes in this book is that, you know, more Muslims go to Ephesus than Christians.
Wow.
Yeah.
Yeah. You know, I think sometimes, you know, maybe for Protestants, this can seem a little confusing. Like, so what do we mean when we say we consecrate ourselves to Mary, that we give ourselves to Mary, that they might say, well, this is not biblical at all, but actually this is the perfect imitation of Jesus. Like God the Father gave Jesus to us through Mary, and Jesus gave himself totally to Mary, right? He would certainly follow the fourth commandment, which is to honor his father and mother. And so Jesus gives himself totally to Mary. He puts himself in her hands, and she doesn't get in the way at all, right? And so by us consecrating ourselves to her, we're following in the footsteps of Jesus, who gave himself to Mary. And so, you could argue that if you really want to give yourself perfectly and imitate Jesus perfectly, you have to give yourself to Mary, because that's exactly what he did, right? Mary was just not some random woman that, you know, God says, okay, we'll take her for this. Like, no, she was predestined, you know, in some schools of theology, this predestination of Mary and Jesus, that she's not just some random woman. She was deliberately chosen. You know, oftentimes we refer to the prophecy in Genesis 3:16 to be a direct reference to Our Lady. So she was known in the mind of God from all eternity. And so by consecrating ourselves to her and giving ourselves to her, we're imitating Jesus perfectly.
Yeah, I've recently heard Father Ripperger talk about one of his exorcisms and that... That the reason that Lucifer opted to leave, you know, with the rest of the fallen angels was because of the beauty of Mary, that he couldn't he couldn't grasp the idea that, you know, God would create somebody as beautiful as Mary, and not have given it to all the angels. So it was really out of jealousy, right?
Right. And St. Louis de Montfort says that the devil hates Mary even more than God. And the reason for that is because, you know, God obviously by nature is all perfect and all knowing and just he's God. But he hates Mary more because Mary as a human being completely humbled herself to God. And so he is so repulsed by Mary's humility that he hates her more even than God, because of her humility, because of what he refused to do, which is to be humble before the living God. And so it's fascinating to read that and to think about it.
Yeah, yeah. So the idea of building a relationship with Mary is even greater, especially if you think that you're being tormented or tempted or what have you have the Blessed Mother on your team. Certainly
Absolutely.
Can't hurt.
No, it can only help. I guarantee you it'll help.
Yeah. So as you were writing the book and going through the retreats, were there any particular aspects that we haven't talked about yet that were more profound, you think, than others?
Well, I could talk about Mary all day and all night.
Yeah. Well, we only have 15 minutes, so.
Yeah. I think, you know, here's something. You know, the chapter 13 on the rosary, but I refer to it as the contemplative rosary, right? Because I've spoken with lots of people in my priesthood, and, you know, many people struggle with the rosary. And I think the reason why I think many people struggle with the rosary is because, at least in my opinion, they pray it wrong. Meaning, you know, if you ever go into a parish and you hear the way the rosary's prayed, like the rosary's prayed in like 15 minutes. It just sounds like, you know, like this rapid fire of like prayers, and it can just seem overwhelming. And I think one of the things that Pope John Paul II really emphasized in his letter on the rosary is that the rosary is meant to be a contemplative expression of prayer. Meaning, it's not something we're supposed to rush through. You know, it's something we're supposed to pray meditatively with silence in between the decades, and even, you know, pondering the scriptures if one feels so for the mysteries. And I think, to me, when people change the way they pray the rosary, their love for the rosary and the power of the rosary changes. And so I think for a lot of people, I hear people say, well, I got to get my rosary in, right? And I know what they mean by that. You know, they want to pray the rosary every day, and so something they want to like get in. But the problem with that is then it can just become mere obligation.
Right.
You know, if you really like pray the rosary, like really sit with those mysteries, and not saying you have to take like hours and hours a day. Obviously, nobody has that much time. But I always tell people it's better to pray, like let's say you only have 20 minutes and you want to pray the rosary. It's better to pray two or three decades of the rosary prayerfully, you know, meditatively with, you know, silence in between the mysteries than simply just rushing through a whole rosary. It makes a world of difference, I think. And I'd like to leave everyone with is to try to pray your rosary more prayerfully and not be so concerned with like how many you might say or how many decades you get through, but really try to enter into each mystery and just really let Mary teach you, let Mary pray with you in that mystery.
Yeah. We have a priest in my parish probably 6 months ago started once a week, Eucharistic prayer meeting where we have exposed the Blessed Sacrament. And during that, we pray the rosary. And it probably took about a month to get people to slow down. And so we would kind of do the back and forth thing where, you know, one decade he would lead the prayers, and then the next decade the people would lead and he would respond.
Yeah.
And quite a few times in the middle of it, he'd be, slow down. You know,
yeah.
Telling everybody to slow down, because we do. We tend to race.
Right,
but
right.
I've got a good friend, Father Douglas McKay. We do a show before this one each Wednesday. And we have a mutual friend in Harry that makes rosaries. And Father actually had him make, you know, a rosary that was just 50 Hail Mary beads, because to your point, there's sometimes where he only wants to pray one mystery. So rather than just do the 10 Hail Marys, he can do 50 of the Hail Marys And to your point, try to get to that contemplative state, because as he would say, you know, some people would complain that, you know, they say three Hail Marys and they lose their place, or they drift off somewhere. And that's really the goal, right? That you that you get into that contemplative mode. So the rosary is a tool. It's a means. It's not the end.
Right, right. I think, you know, if you have any familiarity with the Eastern Church and their beautiful teaching on the Jesus Prayer, right? There's such a rich tradition and teaching on the Jesus Prayer in the Eastern Church, where basically by saying the Jesus Prayer, it sort of begins with your lips, and then it enters into your mind, and then eventually enters into your heart. Well, I think the very same reality is true for the rosary. Like, yes, we might begin, it might begin as a vocal prayer for us, which is great. And then over time, as we grow, it becomes more meditative. So then we begin to ponder more deeply the mysteries or the words. And then over time, it enters more deeply into our hearts, where it becomes more contemplative, where there's less meditating, there's less thinking. And it's almost as if I, you're just sort of more deeply in the presence of Jesus and Mary. There doesn't need to be a lot of thinking or pondering. You're just, you're sort of aware of their presence, and you just want to remain there. And so I think that's completely possible with the rosary, as long as we sort of pray it depending upon like where we are, right? So we don't want to be rushing through it, and we don't want to be, if we have the gift of meditation, we want to be meditating with it. Or if we have the gift of contemplative prayer, then we want to sit more deeply with it. And so I think it's the beautiful thing about the rosary is that it sort of adjusts itself to where each person is individually in the spiritual life. You know, this is why, like, you know, somebody like a brand new convert can pray the rosary as well as like Pope John Paul II, right? So somebody who's just beginning, and also somebody who's also very advanced, but they're praying it, it's the same prayer. It's just they're praying it and experiencing it differently because they're in different stages of the spiritual life. But the point is that the rosary accompanies us through every stage, just so beautifully, more than anything else that I'm aware of. So
couldn't agree more. Our guest today is Father Jeremiah Miriam Shryock. I hope I'm saying that last name right. Is it
Shryock? Yeah, you're actually the first person who's ever said it right. I'm impressed.
How about that? I probably should have asked you. But yeah, Father Jeremiah Miriam Shryock, a friar of the Franciscan Renewal. The name of the book is Mary and the Interior Life, published by Paraclete Press, available at Paraclete's website and probably other places, but reach out to them first. And unless, is there another outlet, Father, that you would recommend?
I mean, it's on Amazon. I think it's most places. It's on most places where you can buy books.
Very good.
So, yeah.
So, in your life there at the monastery, do you lead many retreats these days?
Well, not so much here. Well, like, so when people come here on retreat, they're coming for a silent, solitary retreat. So there wouldn't be any like preached retreats here. In fact, the only day of the week that I preach at Mass is on Sundays. And so occasionally I'll direct individual people up here on a retreat, like some Sisters of Life or something like that. Right. It's not, that's not as common, but it does happen. But if I ever leave here, you know, then I'll probably come back to more like preaching retreats sort of out there in the world. But as of right now, I really haven't, because of just my assignment here and to be the chaplain here.
Yeah. Very good. I got just a couple of minutes left here. Anything else you want to leave with our listeners before we part ways?
I would just encourage everyone to just give their hearts to Mary and know that by doing so, not only are you going to make Jesus happy, but you're going to know him in a way more deeply than you could without her. We know Jesus better with Mary than we ever could know Jesus without Mary.
And I would just add that the Father's book, Mary in the Interior Life, will definitely help you get there. Even after 20-some years in my relationship with the Blessed Mother, I've learned a lot just in the half of the book that I've read so far, and new insights. And if nothing else, I'll never look at people the same way again. I'll try to look through at them through the eyes of Mary.
Amen.
Amen. So, Father, listen, I can't thank you enough for taking time out of your schedule to be with us. And I'll try to keep in touch. If we ever have a topic and you want to come back, you're always more than welcome.
I would love to. Thanks, and I'm grateful.
Very good. Thank you, Father. Be right. Good. God bless you in your work. Thanks for your yes to the Blessed Mother and to Jesus in your vacation.
Thanks. Amen. Thanks, Ken. God bless.
You too. Bye-bye now.
Bye.
Again, the guest was Father Jeremiah Miriam Shryock, the great priest, and his great little book on Mary and the interior life. There's a look at it there for a couple of people that are on Facebook. And, you know, the time just seems to be flying by. We got 1 week left in January. Next week, Peter DePalma will be back for Divine Will Wednesday. And I chatted with Peter yesterday. We'll probably talk a bit about the conversion of St. Paul. Jesus, in his conversations with Louisa Picaretta, mentioned it a handful of times. And whenever I hear the conversion of St. Paul, I have to remember the anniversary of our good friend Michael McLaughlin. If you're listening, Mike, early congratulations on your anniversary tomorrow. Always remember that it was on the feast of the conversion of St. Paul. You know, this world is continues to get crazier and crazier by the day. And I don't know if the signs of the times. I was reading that there was another earthquake again in China. So that makes China, Afghanistan, and Japan, I think, so far just this year. And, you know, we've got to answer Mary's call. You know, she started the year off with a visit on New Year's Day in Medjugorje and asked people to pray there for 3 hours from noon to three on New Year's Day. And, you know, we're all called, I think, to answer her call. And it always seems to be the same. It's to repent. It's to get to confession, to pray the rosary, and to bring Jesus into our life and do whatever it is that he's asking us to do. And we need to have the eyes to see it and the ears to hear it. And as I mentioned with Father Jeremiah, you know, I often don't hear, or seldom, I should say, hear the voice of God directly. I know that there's others that do, and that's not the gift that I have. I often get it from either reading or listening to other people, and, you know, the ideas come. Point being that when they do come, we need to act on them. And, you know, the guests that we have in this 5 o'clock hour, usually to a person or people that have responded to a call that Jesus gave. And the initial call is not always the final call. And it's the ongoing conversion and what is God calling you to today. And sometimes it can be easy to get to a point where you're comfortable in what it is that you're doing, and maybe you're in a good routine, and then, you know, something seems to come along and calling you to break that routine and to try something new. And I shared with some folks last night in talking about the gospel from Sunday, where Jesus calls the initial apostles Andrew and Peter and James and John, and how it was interesting in hearing it last night when when the gospel was read, that, you know, why did Mark in his gospel mention that there were hired hands on Zebedee's boat? And the thought occurred to me that it made it easier for James and John to follow Christ because they knew that they weren't completely abandoning their father, that he would still have the hired hands there to help him fish and continue to earn a living. And so that they didn't have that barrier. They didn't have that excuse to say, no, we have to stay back and help Dad. And, you know, how many times do we put up barriers to whatever it is that God's asking us to do? And when we do that, you know, we not only, I think, hurt ourselves, but we hurt those that we're supposed to minister to, whether it's, you know, a formal ministry or just the help that we're supposed to give to other folks, you know, through our faith. And so, you know, what is it that God is calling you to do today? These don't have to be grand things, great things, but a couple of things are for certain, that we're all being called to continue to experience the sacraments, to go to confession, to go to Mass at least once a week, hopefully more than that. And just like Father Jeremiah was talking about how people that have Mary in their life tend to, you know, be happier, more joy-filled, and deeper in their spiritual life, I think the same thing applies to folks that try to get to Mass more than just on Sundays. And with the number of places, especially here in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia, where Mass is available multiple times throughout the day, it should be possible, I think, for most of us to get there each day. And the impact that it's going to have, not only on your own spiritual life, but on the world, I think is immense. Otherwise, the Blessed Mother wouldn't be calling us to it. So, again, I want to thank you on this Wednesday afternoon for whatever part of the 2 hours you were able to be with us. It's been interesting to watch over the years of doing this show. I think it's 8 years now, that how the impact that it's had on my own life, and being forced to prepare for the shows and the different people that I get to dialogue with week in and week out, has had a huge impact on my own spiritual life, and I hope that it has for you as well. So thank you again for all that you do for us here, and I look forward to being with you again next Wednesday. And like I said, Peter DePalma will be back. We'll be talking about divine will in the second hour, and Father McKay will certainly be with us in the first. Until then, I pray that God will hold you in the palm of his hand. Take care, and God bless.